Please turn with me to Joshua, the book of Joshua. We're going to be reading from chapter 5, verse 13. And then we're going to follow through with the entire chapter 6. Chapter 5, verse 13 on page 210 of your pew Bibles. We're going to be paying attention to certain verses along the way. Your bulletin says 5:15, 6:2, 6:17, and also 6:23. That was not in your bulletin, but these will be the texts that will form the ongoings of our sermon this evening. Joshua 5, verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priest blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance! March around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward and marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall be spared, because she hid the spies when we went, the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them." Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into the treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father, and her mother, and her brothers, and all who had belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath: "Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest, will he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. Do we believe these words? If we indeed do believe these words, then how do we show it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that we know, everything that we have, everything that we love belongs to the Lord. He is the creator of all. There is not one thing in creation that God did not create, except himself, of course. God created man in his image. Male and female, he created them. Our very selves belong to God. God not only wants us to know him as creator, he also wants us to know him as redeemer. We all know that back in the Garden of Eden, Adam, and in him, the entire human race fell and sin entered creation. Sin disrupted the perfection that God created. But even at that point, God promised redemption. The seed of the woman will be crushed by the serpent's head. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Sorry, we don't want to get those two mixed. We know that the war against Satan and sin is won. But the battle is not yet over, is it? Sin still remains in us and in this life. It will not be so in the next life. But until Christ's final return, he demands that we be faithful to his promises. We are a redeemed people, brothers and sisters. Christ redeemed us from sin when he humbled himself, became one of us, that he might live the perfect life that Adam could not. He submitted himself unto death so that the wrath of God the Father would be appeased and the full payment of our sin would be covered. We were bought for a price that we could not afford ourselves. And thanks be to our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father that Christ did these things for us, brothers and sisters. The response to our redemption is first fruits. In our passage today, the gift of the land of Canaan to the children of Israel has been given. But the gift must be sanctified, and an offering must be made. The Battle of Jericho is a unique one when it comes to the conquest, and therefore, we need to pay special attention to it. It is the Lord who claims the first fruits of the promised land for himself by showing, firstly, who's in command, and secondly, by taking his rightful tithe, and thirdly, by remaining truthful to his promises. I'll say it again. The theme tonight is the Lord who claims the first fruits. The Lord claims the first fruits of the promised land for himself by showing, firstly, who's in command, secondly, by taking his rightful tithe, and thirdly, by remaining truthful to his promises. Firstly, then, question, who's in command of the Lord's army? Verse 13. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Joshua's probably in a really good mental state right now. He's successfully taken over the mantle of the leadership from Moses. Everything the Lord has proclaimed to him and that he has proclaimed to the people has come true. And undeniably, miraculous things have happened with him at the helm. He's probably out somewhere alone, obviously between the camp and Jericho, seeking the Lord's will for the oncoming conquest. And then, an armed man, sword drawn out in attack position, comes into view in front of him. And in strength and in courage, Joshua asks, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Now, was Joshua getting a little cocky here? Was the power laid upon him going to his head a little bit? I say no. We've seen time after time how much the Lord schools and conditions Joshua to be a leader for his people. The people are looking for godly leadership in the man that God has placed over them. Joshua had every right to ask what he did of that stranger. He is confident, but he is confident in the Lord. So then Joshua, both strong and courageous, asks this of the stranger. And verse 14 is the answer. "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for your servant, for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now that Joshua has a perfect understanding, as verified in verse 15, of who it is that he is speaking with, there is no wrestling with God as Jacob did with the man of God at Peniel, Genesis 32:22-32. There is no arguing with God as Moses did at the burning bush, Exodus 3:1-4:17. Joshua falls face down to the ground in reverence. He is confident in his calling, but realizes that when it comes to the commander of the army of the Lord, he is outranked. His general has come to reveal that this oncoming battle belongs to the Lord. The first fruits of Canaan are the Lord's to take. And so he will take them by no human means, but by divine destruction. This is verified by the strange instructions that Joshua has given. But before those instructions are given, verse 2 tells us, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. Now, wait, what do you mean? That Jericho? The one that is shut up so tightly, no one can go out and no one can go in? Now, meeting an army out in the middle of a plain, that's one thing. Israel had experience with that. Just ask King Og and King Sihon. Oh, wait, they're dead. You can't do that. But getting past the walls of Jericho, the passage tells us no one went in and no one went out. In other words, it was impregnable. No man would be able to achieve the task, and isn't that the point here? This was God's battle. The Ark of the Covenant, the very symbol of God dwelling among his people, would make 13 trips around Jericho, once a day for 6 days, and then 7 trips on the seventh. And each time, ram's horns would be blowing. But only after the 13th trip, when the horns sounded on the 7th day, that day, upon the war cry of the children of Israel, the walls would fall. And Jericho's total destruction would take place at the hands of the Lord's army. What a psychological terror the people of Jericho must have had every day for 6 days straight, wondering when their lives would come to their idolatrous and their well-earned end. What a triumph of worship the children of Israel must have felt as their Lord and Savior reduced the stronghold of their enemy to a pile of rubble upon their shout. God himself gave the instructions of the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence among his people. And it would hold the central and prominent emphasis throughout this entire ordeal. Now, as we move on to our second point. Now, by the way, so far in my preaching, I've kept Christ and applications after each point. We're going to reserve those last two parts of each point for the end of the sermon. As we move on to the second point, God further strengthens his claim to the first fruits of Canaan by taking his rightful tithe. We see in the following verses that Joshua follows through with the instructions given to him by the Lord. But we will learn more as we read on. The narrative is expanded upon as we move further down into the passage. In verse 17, Joshua makes very clear that the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. And then he expands upon those instructions in verse 18 and 19. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. In Deuteronomy 26, Moses is very explicit as to how the people are to commemorate this land flowing with milk and honey. Deuteronomy 26 is a lesson on tithing for the Israelites. Not only are they to present some of the first fruits of the land once it is settled, but they are to present it to the Lord with specific statements outlining exactly what they're doing and why they're doing it. In other words, the Israelites would understand the concept of tithing intimately. So when Joshua, as instructed by the commander of the Lord's army, instructs them to destroy, to bring retribution on this wicked people, that they may not be a stumbling block to the children of Israel, they did as they were instructed. Verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men, women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. And then in verse 24, then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house, just like Joshua told them to. This would be the divine example of what the Lord requires of his people. We can see Jericho with all its riches as the best of what the land had to offer. A fine example of what could be created from the fruits of Canaan. And the Lord calls it to himself. Verse 18 is actually an interesting little verse on its own. We're already told in verse 17 that everything is to be devoted to the Lord. Why the added emphasis? Is the author foreshadowing something? Did someone in the camp of the army of Israel neglect to follow Joshua's command in regards to the riches of that city? Does Israel need to learn another valuable lesson when divine instructions are not followed? Well, it won't be the first time that the author of the book of Joshua leaves these little tidbits of information that tie into the following chapters. It's what keeps us reading through the book of Joshua. I've come to appreciate, actually, the author's somewhat poetic approach to the structure of the book. At first glance, it's easy to criticize the author for not following chronological order. This is a historical book, after all. It should flow that way, shouldn't it? But as we've taken our time and really looked at what the author's doing, we can see a real beauty in its structure, brothers and sisters. The author brings out the most important things of what the Lord would have his people understand. And our first readers would see this. They were a lost, lonely people struggling for leadership and fighting with themselves. I call you to read the book of Judges, especially the end. It will be made very clear to you just how desperately these people needed godly leadership. How desperately they needed God to intervene in their lives. The Lord gives a very clear message of first fruit tithing in these verses. And they were meant to hear it and to pay attention to it. Our third point ties into this beauty of the structure of the book. The commander, and that's commander with a capital C, of the Lord's army has firstly made himself known, and secondly has claimed the first fruits of Canaan for himself. In our third point, we're going to see how God remains truthful to his promises. We only mentioned the first half of verse 17 a little earlier, as it applies to the second point, but the second half ties our story into earlier chapters. The Lord wants to show consistently that grace towards those who follow his commands. Verse 17b, only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall be spared because she hid the spies we sent. We know what Rahab did for God's people back in chapter 2. How she tricked her own people and preserved the men that had come to spy out the land. She struck a bargain with them. And that day they left her to wait for those promises to be fulfilled. She, along with her household, became part of Israel that day. And therefore, a part of Israel was left in the middle of a godless town to fend for themselves until salvation arrived. How much time passed between the exit of the spies from Jericho and the fall of that city? We don't know. We can only believe that her faith preserved them until the spies returned. And just as promised, just as they swore by the Lord their God, verse 23, the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp. I can only imagine what Rahab was feeling. Firstly, as the spies departed, ran into the hills, after she had done this great risk of a deed for them. Secondly, as she rushed to tie the scarlet cord to the window and gathered her family inside the house. The time that they waited for salvation must have felt like an eternity. Thirdly, the feeling of anticipation or dread even as that door opened. Perhaps the first thing they saw was the tip of the sword coming through. Was this the sword of death? Or was it the sword of salvation? Was the God of Israel real? Or had she been tricked? But then the sense of relief as familiar faces walked up to her and walked through and brought them out safely. Brothers and sisters, what a testimony to the truth of God's promises. Jericho, all of Jericho, was destined to and designed to be made an example of God's wrath towards those who hated him. Not one soul in that town deserved anything less. But God made a believer out of a godless prostitute and preserved her. But did even more than that. He honored her. She became the mother of Israelite royalty. But even more so, Rahab's name is found in the very genealogy of Jesus Christ himself. It's listed in Matthew 1. Verse 26 begs us to read on into the rest of Israel's history. Joshua's oath became actual fulfillment in 1 Kings 16:34. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. King Ahab will always be remembered as the anti-king of Israel. Israel's kings were to be humble servants of God, submitting to his will and his instructions. Be reminded, brothers and sisters, of how Joshua was to live, breathe, and speak the scriptures as he led the people. It's from chapter 1, Joshua. Ahab was everything Joshua was not. It was no surprise, actually, that Jericho's rebuilding happened in Ahab's time. Finally, we see another promise of God upheld by the Lord in the last verse of the chapter. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the land. This is actually a fitting conclusion to our mini-series, brothers and sisters. Let's call it a series to the introduction of the book of Joshua. What we've seen is the power of the love of God for those that belong to him. Entrance into the promised land has been granted to the children of Israel. And right and proper recognition of that fact is given to us in our passage today. The first fruits of the blessing of the Lord are demanded and required by God. And that blessing may be received and understood that they are, in fact, a gift from God. The blessings. Nothing was needed on the part of the children of Israel to breach those walls. God himself took on the fight and claimed this battle of the conquest for himself. We see that Israel could do nothing to initiate the fight. It would have been irresponsible of them to even try. The battle was the Lord's. The war waged against our sin also could only be won by God himself. The very Son of God took on sin and death itself. He took on the punishment planned for all those who fall short of the glory of God. The mighty creator of heaven and earth, the judge and jury of our sins, placed our rightful sentence upon the shoulders of Christ as he hung on the cross. Matthew 27:45 says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, Christ endured the Father's punishment. And after that, Christ gave up his spirit. and the temple curtain was torn in two, verifying what thousands of years of sacrifice pointed forward to. Payment was made, dear brothers and sisters. The Holy Son of God paid for the sins of his people. The Christ, man's true and final representative, gave himself up to destruction, that all those to whom the Father gave him would be sanctified, would be washed in the blood of the Son of God and be found righteous in the eyes of the Father. John 1, 1-4 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. We know that John was speaking here of Christ. He goes on in verse 14 to talk about the Word made flesh. This tells us that the Son of God, made man, was always with God. He was there at the beginning. Through him, all things were made. It was the voice of Christ that said, "Let there be light." It was the voice of Christ that said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." It was Christ in the form of a man of God who wrestled with Jacob and renamed him Israel and blessed him. It was Christ speaking to Moses through the burning bush. And brothers and sisters, it was Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the one who redeemed us from our sins and Satan's grasp, who fought the battle of Jericho. We have been made holy by the actions of our Redeemer, the Word made flesh, the commander of the Lord's army. We have been sanctified through his efforts alone. And we must respond to this action. Christ won the battle at the cross. And just as the people were told to shout, "Enter the city and devote it to the Lord," Christ arose from the grave and commands us to go out and spread the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Brothers and sisters, we belong to Jesus Christ. Just as Christ gave himself up for us as the first fruits of the human race, we need to bring the best of the first fruits of ourselves, our belongings, our time to the Lord. Deuteronomy 26 talks about tithing and uses the word tenth. That's a good place to start if you'd like to hold yourself to a percentage. But what I want to leave you with tonight is the kind of heart you must have in everything you do. Without Christ, we are no better than the Canaanites themselves, condemned to destruction. I don't see as many similarities with the Israelites as I do with Rahab when it comes to our lives, dear brothers and sisters. She was a bottom feeder of a society prone to make a mockery of everything God holds dear and righteous. If anyone deserved condemnation, it would have been her. But God melted her heart, gave her a faith, asked her to believe, and honored her in glory. Oh, the sense, brothers and sisters, the feeling of seeing the two spies walk through her door, take her by the hand and bring her into salvation. That's the kind of heart we need to have when we tithe. When we present our first fruits to the Lord, and He will find them acceptable. We have been pulled out of the dung heap and have been made kings and queens to reign with Christ forever. So be strong and courageous, people of God. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Only may the Lord your God be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son to redeem us from our sins. Thank you for sending your Spirit to preserve us until Christ returns. Let these things be reflected as we further the gospel at your command, so that there may be no doubt that we may be seen as people of your choosing, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to you. For your glory and for the edification of your people do we ask these things. In the name of our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, do we pray.